How would you answer this question, what is man? We know there are different answers the world gives us. The world describes men in different ways. Here are some of the answers that world gives us. What is man? Man is a complex machine or evolved animal, the product of an unguided process of evolution by natural selection over millions of years. Mormonism describes man. Man is a spirit, child of Elohim, the Heavenly Father, who himself is an exalted man, as man now is, God once was. As God now is, man may become. Hinduism or New Age describe man in these words. Man is ultimate reality or the cosmic soul. In Psalm 8, David asked this question. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? In this psalm, David celebrates the awesome and majestic name of God by looking at his wonderful creation. He acknowledges that God is great because his strength and power can be seen in all the earth. On one hand, David ponders on God's powerful and creative work of his fingers by looking at the stars and moon. And on the other hand, he ponders how small, how tiny, and feeble man is in comparison to God's creation. Yet God loves man and cares for him. You could answer the question, what is man, in one of the ways the world answers. But I submit to you this evening, we can only find the answer of who man is when we see ourselves below and under the authority of God. We can only find the answer of who man is when we first understand who God is. In Psalm 8, David first draws our attention to who God is, and then he describes what is man. Let's explore Psalm 8, and let's look into this, that how David answers this question, what is man? We will unpack these verses in two parts. First of all, we will look into verses 1 to 4 and 9, and here we see the majesty of God. And then we will look into verses 5 and 8, and here we will see the royalty of man. So let's see, first of all, the majesty of God. In some of the Bibles, before the psalm begins, there is an inscription that says to the choir master, according to the Gittit, a psalm of David. So we see that it was written to the chief musician, either to the choir master of a nation of Israel, or it was written to the leader who would lead the psalms in the gathering of Israel. Secondly, we also see that Gittith probably is linked to Gath. It is a reference to some particular type of local music or a local tune, but it is not certain. This title is also used in Psalm 81 and 84. Let's look into verse 1. Here, the psalmist writes, O Lord, our Lord. And I want you to notice in your Bibles that the psalmist writes, O Lord, with capital L-O-R-D. And then he writes, O Lord, with lowercase. First of all, that every time in our Bibles, the word L-O-R-D is used in capitals. It means Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God, the faithful God of nation of Israel. Then when we see, when it is written in lowercase, here the psalmist wants us to see the meaning of it. It means Adonai, master, the great king, lord of the whole earth, the one who rules over all. One commentator explains this, that David recognized the covenant-keeping God, the name of covenant-keeping God, and the position of the Lord to his readers. He reminds the nation of Israel that Yahweh is the covenant-keeping God to them, to the nation of Israel, but he is also the Lord, the Master, and the great King who rules all over the earth. We live in the world which is tainted, corrupted, and stained because of the human sin. Nevertheless, the God of the Bible is still Lord over the whole earth, and he and everything works under his authority. Scripture tells us in the Gospel of Matthew that God makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain to the just and on the unjust. So David reminds his readers that God has a special relationship with the nation of Israel, but he is also the master of the whole earth. And then he writes that, how majestic is your name in all the earth. He looks at God's wonderful creation and he praises the majesty of God by looking at his creation. In other words, David is saying that the creation of God is a channel of his revelation. His creation in all the earth reveals the glory and power of God. We can see the cycle of sun and moon is displayed in all the earth. Doesn't matter what part of earth you go to, the creation of God can be seen everywhere. The sun, moon, and the stars can be witnessed in all four corners of the earth. So, David praises God for revealing himself through his creation. Furthermore, he writes, "You have set your glory above the heavens." That Yahweh name is excellent in all the earth, first of all, he explains that. But the earth is not big enough to hold the glory of God. In other words, God extends above the heavens because the earth was not enough to measure his glory. Notice the psalmist writes, above the heavens, that God has set himself above the heavens, even greater, beyond, and higher than the angels and the principalities and the powers. God sets his glory above the heavens. God's glory is evident in his creation, but it is also manifested through the babies and children. And this is we find out in verse 2. The psalmist writes, out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. Bible commentator Burkett writes to explain verse 2 of Psalm 8. He writes that sometimes the power of God brings to pass great things in his church by very weak and unlikely instruments, that the excellency of the power might more evidently appear to be of God and not of man. This he does because of his enemies, that he may put them to silence. When David uses the idea in that God has established strength to still the enemy and the avenger, he emphasizes that God uses weak and feeble things to display his glory and strength. To see the primary fulfillment of this verse, we see the primary fulfillment of this verse in Matthew chapter 21. In this chapter, we know that Jesus Christ applied these verses to the Jewish children and the religious leaders. In the context of the chapter, we know the children who have seen Jesus Christ's miracle, they cried out, "Hosanna to the Son of David." It made the religious leaders upset, and they asked Jesus, "Why don't you stop them? They are blaspheming." In response, Jesus quoted Psalm chapter 8, verse 2. He was telling the religious leaders who Jesus was and who they were. Jesus said to them, "Yes, have you never read? Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise." Jesus here identified himself as God of this verse, God of the world, and he also explained the scribes that they are even though they are teachers and the religious leaders, but they are working as enemies and avenger of God. The scribes and religious leaders were enemies of God because they did not practice what they preached. They appeared clean on the outside, but neglected the inside. They performed religious duties, but did not have God-honoring hearts. So here we see the contrast in verses 1 and 2. First of all, David helps us to see that the strength and power of God can be seen in this universe. Secondly, he also wants us to see that the strength and power of God can be seen even in children. That he is so powerful on one hand that we can see the magnificent universe that he has created. But he is powerful enough to use the enemies for himself, that they praise him and they worship him. We read the same principle in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27, where Apostle Paul writes, "But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong." We see in the Bible over and over again that God uses weak and feeble things of the world to bring honor and glory to his name. We can apply the same principle to our life today, even when we consider ourselves that we are weak, we are feeble, we don't know anything, but still, God is able to use us even in our weaknesses. God can change our weaknesses into strength, and he can bring honor and glory to his name through our lives. We move on to verses 3 and 4, and here we see that, we read this verse that, "When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him?" Here, David was probably thinking about the time when he was in the field, when he was a shepherd guy. And he marveled the work of God's fingers by looking at the moon and the stars. In the modern world, we have the advantage of having telescopes that David did not have. We can watch documentaries and understand the creation of God the way David could not even imagine. According to the journal called Nature, in 2016, the Hubble Space Telescope suggested that there are about 2 trillion galaxies in the universe. This number is 10 times more than previously suggested. With his naked eyes, David would have possibly seen around 5,000 to 6,000 stars, maybe. He stopped and reflected on God's powerful and visible work and asked this question: "What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him?" Here we see that David ponders that God who is holy, who has set his glory above the heavens, who is so mighty and powerful, yet he is mindful of man, who is in his fallen state, who is sinful. David recognized that even though man seems to be so insignificant and small in comparison to what God has created, yet man is so significant and important in God's eyes, and he thinks for him. We can find comfort and peace in knowing that the God of the Bible is mindful of us. He knows us by name, and he cares for us. In these verses, David is confident that God not only thinks about man, he also cares for him. Sometimes there are so many people that we know, we think about them, but it is not that we care for them. It is not about that we want to know what is going on in their life. But in the relationship with God, that David tells us that God, who has created us in his own image, he not only thinks about us, but he cares for us as well. In other words, God actively works in the affairs of our lives. He knows what is going on in our life. He is entrusted to know more what is going on in our life and how we need God's help. He knows our shortcomings. He knows our strengths. He knows everything about our life. Yet, David says that God cares for us. He thinks about us. And now we move on to our next point, which is the royalty of man. The royalty of man. And for this, we will look into verses 5 and 8. Here, Psalmist writes, "Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea." Here, he presents man as a royal person. Notice, first of all, David says that God has made man a little lower than the angels. Secondly, he says that God has crowned him with glory and honor. And thirdly, he says that God has given him dominion over the works of his hand. So, man is a royal person. How man is a royal person? We see this here, that David says that he has made him little lower than the angels. Because man is made a little lower than the angels, David wants his readers to see their royal position. Man is important in God's eyes, that he has made him a little lower than the angels. One commentator explains this, that angels and human beings are the only moral and highly intelligent creatures that God has created. The angels are more powerful, of course, and strong in terms of stature compared to men. Nevertheless, the Bible tells us that human beings are created in God's image. It is not said for angels. The human beings are a little lower than the angels. It is a temporary thing, as one day the position of human beings will be completely restored, which was lost in the Garden of Eden. And those who trust in Christ and are saved by God's grace will dwell in his presence forever. The scripture tells us that one day man will be given authority over angels to judge them. We read this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3, where Apostle Paul writes, "Do you not know that we are to judge angels?" We also see that David described man here as a royal person because God has crowned him with glory and honor. Man was created at the pinnacle of God's creation. In other words, God created everything that was good, and then finally God created man on his own image. Man is royal person because he is the only one whom God has given authority and made him in charge of his creation. We learn this in Genesis chapter 1, that God gave man dominion over the works of his hands and put all things under his feet. We also learn that in God's creation, only man has given a mind to know God, to have fellowship with him, to know him, and to serve him. And dear church, can I please just emphasize on this point that the very reason that God has created you and me, it is to worship him. It is to have a relationship with God, that we are meeting with him, that we have a heart to spend time with him, that we have a heart to have fellowship with him. We have jobs and we have careers and other things going on in our life, but the primary focus and the primary purpose that we have is to have fellowship with God. One commentator put this in these words, that God is the ultimate sovereign king, and he has installed man to be his subordinate king. And we are given this authority to lead this world. God has given everything in our hands, that we have dominion over everything. This is true for all human beings. Each one of us, whether you are young, whether you are old, whether you are man or woman, rich or poor, every one of us, doesn't matter what is our ethnicity, we are created to know God, to love him, and to have fellowship with him. However, if we see the world around us, we do not see the dominion and authority completely the way David describes, or it is described in Genesis chapter 1. We see violence, we see crime, inequality, injustice around the world. In some parts of the world, human life has no value whatsoever. According to the United Nations, 464,000 people were murdered in the world only in 2017. And these figures are only taken from registered cases. On media every day, we watch news on gun and knife crime. Human life is given less or no value at all. We see all of this in the world because the present world is corrupted and tainted because of the sin. Man does not fully possess the royal crown that was once entrusted to Adam and Eve. This is why we see violence. This is why we see inequality and justice in the world. But we have a good news. David reminds us that God has not only crowned us with glory and honor, he is also mindful of us and he cares for us. The same God who has created all human beings on his own image has made it possible to restore our lost status. And for those who are in the family of God, he has made a way. We have a great hope in God. The Bible promises that the new heaven and the new earth for those who enter in the family of God by trusting in Jesus Christ and repenting from their sins. We read this in Revelation chapter 21, verses 3 to 4. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away." Revelation chapter 21 tells us that man will be given his royal status back, and he will spend eternity with God forever. What is man? Let not the world define this question for you. The world defines man the product of an unguided process of evolution by natural selection over millions of years. We can only answer what is man by looking at who is God. Psalm 8 teaches us that God has created man on his own image and has crowned him with glory and gave him dominion over everything. Let's close in prayer. Precious Father, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the Son of Man that you care for him? Lord, when we look at your heavens and the work of your fingers, we realize how small and insignificant we are in comparison to your glorious creation. But Lord, still you are mindful of us and care for us. Help us that we remember how significant and important we are to you, that you send your Son in the world who suffered, died, and rose again on the third day, that we can have fellowship with you. Father, Lord, we are so thankful for your love, and we are so thankful that for your care that you have shown to us. We pray all these things in Jesus' mighty and strong name.